Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We apologize for the inconvenience, dear sisters. I know we can't hear Sister Hamna right now on conference call, so inshallah, we will begin with our word meanings and tafsir. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem amma ba'd. Fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَاحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِّسَانِي يَفْقَهُوا قَوْلِي رَبِّ زِدْنَا عِلْمًا اللَّهُمَّ فَقِّهْنَا فِي الدِّينِ اللَّهُمَّ انْفَعْنَا بِمَا عَلَّمْتَنَا وَعَلِّمْنَا مَا يَنفَعُنَا وَزِدْنَا عِلْمًا آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we will cover ayat 45 to 51 of Surah Al-Baqarah today. Let's start with the word meanings first. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واستعينوا. و means and استعينوا, seek help. And this is a command. We know because it begins with a silent alif after the waw, and it ends with a waw sukun followed by an alif. So this is for a bunch of people. This is a command, an order. So wasta'inu and seek help. Bis-sabri, be with al, the sabri, patience. Was-salati, wa, and as-salah. Al means the, and salah is prayer. Wa-innaha, wa, and inna, indeed, ha, it. لَكَبِيرَةٌ la, the short la, without the alif after it, means surely or definitely. كَبِيرَةٌ, a big thing, something that's difficult or heavy. إِلَّا, except. عَلَى, upon. الْخَاشِعِينَ, those who are humble, or those who are submissive. خَشَعَ is the root word here, خُشُع, which means to be humble. An ina ending just makes it plural. So al-khashi'in, those who are submissive. Al-ladina, those who. Yazunnuna, zan means to think or suppose. But here it means to be certain because it's followed with the word anna in front of it. That comes after it. So anytime we see the word anna or inna after zan, it means that it is for sure, that they are certain. They don't just suppose something. Because anna means indeed or definitely. So here we know that yazunnuna means they are certain. Okay, ya in the beginning just makes it third person, and una ending makes it plural. So yazunnuna, they are certain or they're sure. Annahum, anna indeed. Hum, they. Mulaku, will meet. Ones who meet, because mim in the beginning makes it a noun. So mulaku are ones who will meet. Rabbihim, Rabbi, Lord or Master, him, theirs. Wa and, anna, indeed. Hum, they. Ilayhi, ilay, to. He, him. Raji'un, ones who will return. Raja'a means to return. And una ending just makes it plural. So raji'un, the ones who will return. Ya bani, ya, oh, bani, children. Isra'ila, Israel, which is the title for Yaqub al-Islam, as we learned last time. Uzguru, remember or recall. And this comes from the root word zikr, which means to mention or remember. Alif, in the beginning, the silent alif, tells us this is a command. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling someone this directly. And then in the end, we see a waw sukun after the dhamma with the ra, and we see a silent alif after that waw sukun. So this is a command for all these people. So ya bani Israel, O children of Israel, and this is a command for all of them. Uzkuru, all of you remember. Ni'amati, ni'amat means favor or blessing. And the ya in the end means mine. So ni'amati, my favors. Allati, which. An'amtu, An'am is the root word here, which means a favor or blessing. And tu in the end means I. So an'amtu, I favored or blessed. Alaykum, alay, upon. Kum, all of you. Wa anni. Anna means indeed, and the ya in the end means I. So anni, indeed I. Faddaltu, I preferred. Faddala means to prefer. And tu means I. Kum, all of you. Ala, upon. Al-alamin, the world. Wattaku, wa, and. Ittaku, safeguard yourselves. Be conscious of God. Yawman, a day. La, not. Tajizi, will recompense or avail. Nafsun, any soul. So the ta in the beginning of the word jaza, which means recompense, it applies to the word nafs. Okay? That's why it comes in the female tense in the beginning, ta, because nafs is considered female in Arabic. So tajri, it will or she will recompense. Nafsun, any soul. An, from. Nafsin, any soul. Shay'an, anything. Wa, and. La, not. Yuqabalu, will be accepted. Qabala is the root word here, which means to accept. And this is passive here because ya in the beginning has a dhamma on it, and the second letter has a sukun, and the third letter has a fatha. So yuqabalu, it will be accepted. Minha, min, from. Ha, it. Shafa'atun, any intercession. Wa, and. La, not. Yu'khadhu, it will be taken. And akhadha is the root word here, which means to take. And the ya comes with a dhamma in the beginning. And the second letter has a sukun. The third letter has a fatha. So again, this is passive. So not that they will take, but it will be taken. Minha, min, from, ha, it. Adalun, any compensation. Wa, and. La, not. Or nor, hum, they, yunsarun, they will be helped. Nasara is the word here. Nasruf means help. And ya in the beginning and una ending means it's third person. And it's plural with the una ending. And we see that this is passive. Not that they will help somebody, but they will be helped. Because the ya in the beginning has a dhamma, the second letter has a sukun, and the swad has a fatha, the third letter. So they will be helped. Wa, and, is, when. Najjayna, najjay, rescued or saved. Na, we, kum, all of you. Min, from. Ali, people or followers. Fir'auna, a Fir'aun. Yasumuna, they afflict. Or they harm. Kum, all of you. Su'a, a bad or evil. Al-Azaba, the punishment. Yuzabbihuna, they slaughter. You in the beginning means it's third person, and una ending tells us this is plural. So the plural third person is they, and then azabaha, like we say the word zabiha, Zabaha means to slaughter. So yuzabbihuna, they slaughtered. Abna'akum, abna'a is the plural of bani, which means children or sons. So abna'a, sons, kum, yours, wa, and. Yastahyuna, ya in the beginning means it's third person, either he or they. But then we see the una in the end, so we know it means they, it's plural. And istahya, is in the beginning means to seek to do something. And then hay is the root word, which means living. So istahyuna, they seek to keep alive. Nisa'a, women, kum, yours. Wa, and, fi, in, zalikum, that, for all of you. Bala'un, a trial, min, from. Rabbikum, rabbi, lord, kum, yours. Azim, great. Wa, and, is, when, faraqana. Faraqa means to part or separate. Na, we. Bikum, bi means with or for. Okay? Kum, all of you. Al-Bahra, the sea. Fa-anjayna, fa, prefix meaning then. Anjay, saved or rescued. Na, we. Kum, all of you. Va-aghraqna, wa, and. Aghraqa, drowned. Na, we. Ghoraka was the root word there, which means to drown. So, aghraqa, we drowned. Na means we in the end. Ala, people, or followers. So, ala doesn't just mean people. It can mean followers also. And it can mean family, like we say, Ali Muhammad. When we read the Durud, it means the family and all the followers of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, ala, people or followers, Fir'auna, of Fir'aun, wa antum, while, antum, all of you, tanzurun, were looking, you were looking, ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes it plural, and nazara means to look, so tanzurun, you all were looking, wa and, if, when, va'adina, we promised, va'ad, means promised or made an appointment. Na, we. Musa, Musa al-Islam. Arba'ina. Arba'a means four. And a'ina, in the end, makes it plural. So, arba'ina, 40. Laylatan, nights. Thumma, then. Ittakhaz, took. Thum, all of you. Al-ijla, the calf, the al in the beginning means the, and ajala means calf, min, from, ba'adihi, ba'adi, after, he, him, wa, and, antum, you, all of you, zalimun, are ones who do wrong, or do zulm. Zulm means to transgress or do injustice. So, zalimun, the ones who do injustice. Alhamdulillah. So, that's ayat 45. To 51. Inshallah, we'll begin with the tafsir now, the explanation of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the previous ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us why we don't do what we advise other people to do. And people usually say that that's hard to do. It's easy to tell others, but it's hard to do something ourselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how we can easily do that. What we're supposed to do that will enable us to be able to do what we tell others to do. In ayah 45, inshallah. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ, and seek help with patience, وَالصَّلَاةِ, and prayer. Seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help through patience and salah. These are things that enable us to do good deeds ourselves. When connected to the previous ayah, patience and salah is what it means, and it's open-ended for all times, to seek help through patience and salah at all times. Not just in the previous ayah, what was it for? To be able to do what we tell other people to do, what we teach others, right? So when we connect it to that ayah, it means in order to do that, you have to seek help through patience and salah. But in all other times in our lives also, we have to seek help through patience and salah. And what is sabr? The word sabr. Wasta'inu bis-sabr, the patience. What is sabr or patience? Sabr means to have self-control at all times. Not just at a great loss, like the death of a loved one, like we often think sabr means to bear with patience when a close family member or a friend, someone we love, dies. But it means in any times of trial, any problems or stressful situations, to control our reactions during trying times or hardships. That is sabr. We must not yell, scream, or react negatively in these sort of situations. even if a person finds out something bad about a family member, for example, their husband or their child, that they may be involved with something wrong. This is a form of tribulation. So that person should try to be patient then also, instead of losing all control and starting to yell or scream. We must practice sabr when something valuable breaks or gets lost also. We can't start yelling or arguing with people over it. So that's the first type of sabr, or patience, to have self-control at a time of loss, any small or big loss. The second type of sabr is to safeguard ourselves against sins, against doing anything wrong, to control ourselves when we feel tempted to do something. That is patience. That may include wanting to look at something, wear something, listen to something, talk about something, go somewhere, anywhere or anything that is inappropriate, that we want to do but we know is wrong. Okay? Controlling yourself at that time to avoid making that mistake is sabr. Alright, so the first type of sabr was to have control in a situation where there's a loss. Second type is to safeguard ourselves, to save ourselves from sinning. And the third type of sabr is persisting in doing good deeds, to be able to continue and be steadfast. We are tested with this when we want to do good deeds, but something comes up to get in the way. We must remain patient in order to continue. This is what we do, even for salah. We must have patience to be able to establish salah. We can't think that we did it one day and it's enough and we can skip the next. Maybe you're feeling very tired or sleepy, but controlling yourself at that time and telling yourself that you will get up and pray requires sabr. Sometimes people may call you names or make fun of you for doing certain good deeds, but you can't leave that good deed for that reason. If you continue to do it without being lazy or getting influenced by what others say, you would have been patient. So that's the third type of sabr, to persist in doing good deeds. Ista'anat, the word in the beginning here, wasta'inu, and seek help. Ista'anat is seeking patience and making the effort to do something. Okay? Wasta'inu bisabri means make the effort to do it. To not just sit there and ask for help without putting in any effort. So we can't just say, oh Allah, give me patience. Oh Allah, grant me patience. We must take that step, okay, to overcome that test when we're put in that test. So we must overcome whatever negative feelings are involved and be able to do it. Okay, we have to seek help through sabr, but we must try to do what's necessary. So we must be patient and pray. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help will come. He will keep us steadfast then. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever wants to be patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him patience. So we have to want to be patient and ask for it. That's when Allah's help will come. We can't react negatively at first to any situation and then say, I'm trying to be patient afterwards. Patience is practiced when we are first afflicted with something, right from the beginning. What matters is how we react when we first hear something that is difficult for us to bear. So we are told to seek help through patience and prayer. And that this is very hard, except on the ones who are humble. وَإِنَّهَا. In the word إِنَّهَا, the ha may mean salah. Okay, and indeed it is لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِئِينَ. It's surely a big or heavy thing except for those who are submissive. It's only easy for them. And the ha means salah, or patience, because that's what we just learned about, or both of those things. Or it can mean to tell others to do something while not doing it ourselves, like in the previous ayah. Or it can mean when giving zakah, to have iman. All these things, different interpretations have been given about this. The ha in the end of innaha, and surely it is great, that ha can refer to any of these things. For some people, even praying 5 times a day is hard. For others, they pray, but they do it just with their body. Their heart is not present, and they don't have spiritual humility while praying. It's hard for people, except for those who have khushu, the khashi'een, illa ala al-khashi'een. And what is khushu? That word right in the end of this ayah? Khushu means to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to His greatness. To think that He is so great. How can I do something wrong in front of Him? How can I dare to lower oneself before Him due to His greatness? So that is what khushu is. So who are the khashi'een? We learn in ayah number 46, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. Those who are certain that they will meet their Lord. وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And indeed they will return to Him. So those who are certain that they will meet their Lord and they will return to Him are the khashi'een. That's the only way people can humble themselves when they remember this. For them, it's not hard to pray or be patient or do good deeds. For the rest of the people, these things are hard. When our iman is weak, our belief, and we start to forget that we have to stand before Allah one day and meet Him, we feel like it's difficult to do any good deeds or be patient or to even pray. Then everything seems difficult. However, the stronger our belief is in Allah, in standing before Him and answering Him, the easier it is to do all good deeds. It's not easy to stay connected with all family or relatives. As we learned, it's fard, right? It's Allah's order to keep family ties. It might not be easy. But when we're certain that we will meet Allah, and He will ask us about this, there's no way that we wouldn't do it. If we are sure that we will return, that death will come, and I will have to go to a different world, then of course I would do this. So the problem is uncertainty in meeting Him. If we are sure about this meeting, we rehearse for it 5 times a day. We stand before Him in prayer with our hands folded 5 times a day, knowing that we will stand before Him on the ground of Hashar one day, where we will all be gathered, just like that. Then that person keeps in mind that Allah is watching him or her, that he or she is standing before Allah, and that person really humbles himself or herself before Allah and stays focused on prayer, then it doesn't just become an exercise anymore. So it's not heavy or hard to do for only these people, the ones who are certain that they'll meet their Lord and return to Him. Ya Bani Israel. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Bani Israel, O children of Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم. Remember or recall my favors which I bestowed or favored upon you. So here he says this to them again, to Bani Israel. And who are they again? They are the children of Yaqub alayhi salam. Israel was the title given to Yaqub alayhi salam. Okay, and Isra, we learned, means the servant, and il means of Allah. Okay, so this was the title given to Yaqub alayhi salam. So Allah is addressing the children of Yaqub alayhi salam, who later became the Jews, and he's saying to them, O Bani Israel, remember my favors upon you. He says this to them again here, like a mother reminds her child lovingly again and again that she worked so hard to raise her child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, out of care for them, to remember his blessings upon them, to recognize his favors, so they can believe everything he tells them and act according to his orders. If they recognized his favors on them, they would not be able to disobey him. When he makes them remember the favors, he wants them to believe. Aminu, believe. And here he tells them that he gave them preference over all the people of the world, the whole world, meaning whoever was around in those times, he chose Bani Israel out of all of them. There were many people around who were idol worshippers, and the Bani Israel were the ones who were on Tawheed. They believed in one God. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the message of guidance to them. He chose them to convey the message of deen. He chose them as basically like ambassadors to convey the message to people. He gave them the message to bring forward to people. They were the chosen ones. They were reminded of this great favor because they didn't educate others. Okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, He reminds them that this was a great favor that I preferred you over everybody. But you hide the truth, okay, because you don't want to educate others just to keep their position of power. Remember we learned the Jews of Medina, who were the descendants of Bani Israel, how they didn't want to teach people. Just because they wanted to stay in that position of power. They wanted to be the ones who were so knowledgeable and not teach others. So others, they didn't want to teach others to keep their positions, and so others wouldn't learn ilm, knowledge of deen, and that they would need to ask them everything all the time. Those scholars wanted people to be dependent on them, so they would continue to need their help. Of course, everyone can't attain that in-depth knowledge, okay? But they didn't even give them the basic knowledge that people could get easily. Next, وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمَ لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a different approach to guide them. He warns them of what would happen if they did not listen. They are told to fear a day, يَوْمَ لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا, to fear the day when no nafs would benefit from another in any way, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةٌ, and no intercession will be accepted, and no help will be given. When we are in trouble in this life, what do? We try to get out of the situation. And if we are unable to, we look around for help, whether we have to pay to get that help, beg for it, or use our contacts. But the day of judgment is a very big calamity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran to fear the day of judgment. He hasn't told us to fear poverty or starvation or illnesses or any other hardships of this life that we tend to fear so much. But he has told us to fear that day when nobody will recompense for another. Even mothers and fathers will not sacrifice for their child on that day. Nobody can intercede for another. So what is the concept of intervening that we know of intercession? There will be intercession on that day, but only for the good people. It won't work like the intercession of this life, when people even pay ransom to free criminals. On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow intercession for only whom He wills, and by only whom He wills. Both will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. So it won't be possible for someone to intercede for another just because they like them. This basically means that he will allow it for whomever he wants to forgive. And he wants to honor the one who intercedes by letting that person intercede for the other. So people will actually look towards that person with respect and give him or her importance. That's how Allah will honor the one who intercedes on the Day of Judgment. This is why he will allow people to intercede, so they get that importance. Or he could have saved people directly. He doesn't need to do it through people interceding. He can forgive or punish whomever he wills. So on the Day of Judgment, there will be no intercession, no other way to pay for sins or help from anyone. Imagine that day when there's no use of contacts, no payments that can be made to save ourselves, no helpers, no relatives to save people. What will be left? Just you alone and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything else will become insignificant. Imam Qurtubi wrote about hiding the haqq in his tafsir. The haqq, we learned, means the truth. Okay, about hiding it in his explanation. And this is not exactly related to this topic, but it covers some of the things that we're learning here. Okay, he says that haqq should not be hidden. Ibn Hazm, radiallahu anhu, he is a tabi'i, meaning that he had spent time with one of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions, with one of the sahaba. And we learn that after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, the sahaba travel around the earth. His companions traveled around the earth, and whoever spent any time with them or learned anything from them are called the tabi'een, those who followed them. Even the time of the tabi'een was a golden period. They were very fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and had a very high level of taqwa. They didn't want to disappoint Allah in any way. That's the kind of fear they had of him. So the Khalifa of that time was Sulaiman bin Abdul Malik. And once this Khalifa went to Medina and stayed there for a few days, he asked people there if there was anyone left in Medina who had spent time with a Sahabi, if there was any of the Tabi'is around. And people told him about Abu Hazim, radiallahu anhu, that he is a tabi'i and he lives there. So he told them to call him. When Abu Hazim arrived, Sulaiman asked him, "Oh, Abu Hazim, what sort of unkindness is this?" Abu Hazim said, "What unkindness?" He was surprised. Sulaiman said, "The most popular or the famous people of Medina have come to see me, visit me, but you didn't come." Abu Hazim replied, "Oh, Amirul Mu'mineen," meaning the leader of the believers, "I give you in the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not say anything that is not true. Before today, I had never met you, and you never knew me. So why would I have visited you? We didn't know each other." So Amirul Mu'mineen, the Khalifa, Sulaiman heard, and he looked towards Ibn Shahab Zuhri, a great scholar. And Ibn Shahab Zuhri agreed that Abu Hazim was right, because he didn't know him, so why would he have visited him? After this, Sulaiman, the Khalifa, changed the topic and started to ask Abu Hazim about some things. He said, "Oh, Abu Hazim, why do we fear death?" Abu Hazim said, "The reason for that is because you have made your akhirah, the hereafter, desolate and inhabited your dunya, the near, this world. So going to a deserted place from an inhabited place is not pleasant." Subhanallah. What an amazing answer. Sulaiman, the Khalifa, said, "You're right. How will we be presented before Allah? Abu Hazim responded, "The one who does good deeds will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same way that a traveler goes back to his house, back home. And the one who does bad deeds will be presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like a runaway slave who is caught and brought before his master." We should think now, what kind of people are we? Are we like the runaway slave who doesn't want to go back to his master? Or are we like the traveler who wants to go back to his family, to his home? The traveler is the one who is happy to go home. Sulaiman started to cry when he heard this. He said, "I wish we knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for us ahead." Abu Hazim said, "Present yourself before Allah's book and see where you stand." This is what we should do when we wonder where we stand in the hereafter. The Quran is like a mirror. Okay, that shows, it reflects where we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we see when we judge ourselves according to the Quran? This is what all our decisions will be based on. Sulaiman said, "Allah's mercy is so great that it even covers the bad doers." Meaning that you're saying the bad doers will go to Jahannam, but Allah's mercy covers even the bad doers. And this is what we often say too, right? But Abu Hazim replied, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna rahmatallahi qareebun minal muhsineen. Allah's mercy is near the good doers, the righteous people." They spoke for a long time. Then Sulaiman asked, "Which one of the Muslims is foolish? Is most foolish?" Abu Hazim said, "The man who helps his brother do injustice. His condition will be like the one who sold his deen for making the other's dunya, that he sold his whole iman, his belief, for making the other's dunya, the temporary life of the near." He meant the most foolish is the one who helped a family member or a friend or anyone do something sinful. He ruined his eternal life to benefit the other person temporarily. Sometimes people start doing sinful things for others just so the other person won't be angry with them. We should remember that we are ruining our future lives, our eternal lives, by doing this. After this, Sulaiman asked, "What do you think about us?" Abu Hazim said, "It's better if you excuse me from answering that." Sulaiman insisted on getting an answer. So Abu Hazim said, "O Amirul Mu'mineen," meaning, "O leader of the believers, your forefathers overpowered people using their swords and forcibly ruled over people and killed so many, and they left the world after doing all of that. I wish you knew what they say now after dying and what is said to them. If only you knew." The people sitting around the king, who just wanted to please him, said, "What are you saying? That is so wrong." Abu Hazim said, "No, you are wrong. I didn't say something bad. I said what I've been ordered to say, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a promise from the ulama, the ones with ilm, the scholars, to tell people the truth, to not hide the truth." But what happens? People start getting upset with when they hear the haq being said to them without having it be mixed up. They can't tolerate it, and they start speaking badly of that scholar, whoever states the haq clearly. But this is what it means. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ. Do not hide the truth. Sulaiman, the Khalifa, then asked, "So how do we reform ourselves now? Our forefathers did all those things that you stated, but how can we fix things now?" Abu Hazim told him, "Stop being arrogant. Be humble. give people their fair rights. Give them their rights justly. Suleiman said, Abu Hazim, what can be done to make you stay with us? He was so impressed by Abu Hazim's taqwa, his God consciousness, that he wanted him to stay with him. Abu Hazim said, I seek the protection of Allah. Meaning that he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to live with the king. Suleiman asked why. He said, I fear inclining towards your wealth, your status, or your position, for which I may have to go through punishment. Suleiman asked Abu Hazim if he needed anything, so he could fulfill that need, since Suleiman was the Khalifa. Abu Hazim said, yes, I need one thing. Save me from Jahannam, the hellfire, and make me enter Jannah, paradise. Suleiman said, I'm not capable of doing that. Abu Hazim said, then I don't need anything from you. In the end, Suleiman asked him to make dua for him. So Abu Hazim made dua for Suleiman, saying, O Allah, if Suleiman is of your beloved, then ease for him the goodness of dunya, this world, and the hereafter. And if he is your enemy, then seize him by the hair and lead him towards your approval and what you will be pleased with. SubhanAllah. Suleiman said, advise me something. And Abu Hazim told him, in short, be mindful of your Lord's greatness, that he doesn't see you in a place that he has forbidden you from. Be careful not to go to any place that he has forbidden you to go to. And be mindful that he doesn't see you absent from a place in which he ordered for you to be present. So to make sure to go to the places where he wants you to go to, and to not go to places where Allah has forbidden us from. After this meeting, Suleiman sent 100 dinars to Abu Hazim as a gift. Abu Hazim returned them with a letter. The letter said, if the 100 dinars are compensation for the things I told you, then even the blood and meat of swine is more preferable to me than this money. And if you sent it because I have rights on Baytul Mal, the house of wealth, where the wealth was kept of the Muslim Ummah, if you think I have rights on Baytul Mal also, there are thousands of other ulama, scholars, and people who serve deen. If you gave all of them that amount too, then it's okay. I can accept it. If not, I don't need it. SubhanAllah. This is وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, that do not sell the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a small price. He didn't even accept this hadiah, this gift, that if it was for telling Suleiman good things, he couldn't take the money for it. Because of this, some scholars say that a person cannot charge for teaching the Quran, the tafsir, the explanation, or for teaching whatever they know about deen to others. It is not allowed, because that's basically like selling the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Back in those times, for ulama, for the scholars, a payment was fixed from Baytul Mal, okay, from the wealth of the government, for them to pay for their expenses. But as the world has changed, there's no other source of income for the ulama or the scholars who teach and learn deen. So where would they pay for their expenses from and their family's expenses? So now ulama have agreed that it's permissible for them to take money for teaching, but they can't fix an amount that has to be paid by someone who wants to learn from them. It's not allowed for them to not teach anyone about deen just because that person can't pay a certain price. So they must keep it open. Okay? So if they really need to charge for providing the service of teaching people, then they can, but they must keep it open according to however much the person learning can pay. And don't make it a means of acquiring a lot of wealth. It was originally condemned, okay, to take any money at all to teach anything about deen. But the exception was made so people would be able to study the deen and teach it without them worrying about their livelihood. Otherwise, nobody would have studied that field or gone into it. Okay? So it's permissible. But if you don't need it, do not take money for teaching anything about deen. Whenever it becomes a business, then that person starts to compromise on teaching everything exactly as it is, in fear of losing students who pay them. It becomes a business then, and all the khair, the goodness, is removed. So next, from ayah 49 onwards, for some ayat, we will read a true story from the Quran, not just meant to entertain us, but for us to learn lessons from. We should always try to derive lessons for ourselves from whatever stories we read about in the Quran. Nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran is useless. There are many benefits for us from these stories that we read about. We can easily read the explanation on our own of the ayat that we're going to cover now, and we can easily understand them. But the important thing is to learn life lessons from them. Okay, so inshallah, we will try to go over everything that we're supposed to learn, at least a few things. We can never cover everything, but just a few things that we can learn from these ayat. We'll start with the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. We all know how he was left in the well by his brothers, and he was sold in the market, bought by the Aziz, or the minister of Egypt, and then later he was sent to jail, and then he became the ruler there of Egypt. There was a famine in the land that he had told people about earlier. He had predicted it and came up with a solution to that problem. In those times, famine used to affect people who lived far away too. When it happened, all the surrounding areas were affected by it. Yusuf alayhi salam was in Egypt at that time. He was the minister there. He had prepared everything for his country ahead of time to face this famine. So there was no starvation going on there. But people from all around used to come to ask for and take things from there because there was famine going on everywhere else. Yusuf alayhi salam's family was still in Palestine, but Yusuf alayhi salam was living in Egypt, and that's where his brothers went to get goods from him. You may know the story of how Yusuf alayhi salam allowed them to stay there with him when they went to see him. They did not belong to Egypt, but they were like immigrants in Egypt. But because Yusuf alayhi salam was the great minister and helped the country so much, he was considered a very important person there. He is the one who had helped plan for this famine ahead of time and used his power to help the country and his knowledge. After his family came to him, he gave his 11 brothers and his father the citizenship of Egypt. He allowed them to stay there. We learned already that Israel was the title given to Yaqub alayhi salam. Okay, Yaqub alayhi salam is Yusuf alayhi salam's father. And they were all the family of Yaqub alayhi salam, these 12 brothers, the 12 sons. And Yusuf alayhi salam was one of them. They all settled in Egypt. They all had a high status because they were related to the great minister, Yusuf alayhi salam, who had done so much for that country. There, they lived a good life, but as time passed and their population grew, the Pharaoh, Fir'aun, took over. Fir'aun was the name given as the title of the, it was basically the title of all Egyptian kings. It was not the name of a particular man. So it wasn't just one person. It was a title. Like, you know how we say the king. That's what it basically meant, the Pharaoh. Okay, so it was a title for the Egyptian kings. The Qibti people of Egypt had taken over. There were many pharaohs who came. The word Pharaoh means sun god, literally. They used to say that God had descended to the earth in his form. Na'udhu billah. This is how messed up their beliefs were. So like the titles of, you know, being president or prime minister of countries, all the kings of Egypt were called Pharaoh, and they had great power. So centuries had passed since Yusuf alayhi salam and his brothers, and their descendants, the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, had settled there. Meaning all of them were the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam's kids. They had spread everywhere in that country. When a group of immigrant people start spreading a lot, the natives of that land start fearing that those immigrants may increase to the point that they'll take over. Due to their resentment, this resentment that the natives felt for the immigrants, the natives slowly stopped giving the immigrants the jobs or opportunities that were given to other people. So the Bani Israel were not able to get any professional jobs there anymore. So they were forced to do all the labor work. And they were made servants and slaves. They were oppressed, and their children were killed after birth. Immigrants never blend in. They're considered different due to their language or their skin color. If we look around the world today, we can easily understand this. Like the Rohingya Muslims who lived there for so long, but suddenly the other people there started saying that they're not from there and they don't belong there. And now the Rohingya are being persecuted and kicked out of there. This is what's happening to the Uyghurs in China also. This is not a new philosophy. The locals of that area become fearful that the new people will become dominant. This is what happened in Egypt also. Now that we know more about this whole scenario, we can understand better what they felt and what they went through as immigrants in that nation, in Egypt. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Jews of Medina to remember the favors mentioned here. Okay, these ayat were revealed in Medina. The Jews there were not directly the ones who had been saved from Ali Fir'aun. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ Ali Fir'aun, and when we rescued you from people of the Fir'aun. The Jews of Medina were not the ones who were directly rescued. Fir'aun had passed over 2,000 years before them. But their ancestors had been saved from the people of Fir'aun. The Bani Israel were their ancestors. So whatever favors were given to their ancestors were for them. When we read the Quranic du'as, we learn that du'a that Sulaiman alayhi salam made about asking Allah to give him the ability to be grateful for the blessings on him and on his parents. So we're supposed to be grateful for the blessings we have and that were given to our parents, because the blessings our parents have benefit us as well. So the Jews of Medina are reminded that they exist today because their ancestors were saved from the people of Fir'aun. Ali Fir'aun were all the forces of Fir'aun. Okay, Al means his family and all his followers, and they were the Qibti people. They hurt Bani Israel in a very painful way. Su al-azab, yasumunakum They afflicted on you su al-azab, painful punishment. How? They did not give them any opportunities and made them do all the labor work. They made them build large structures, and they didn't pay them much. The Bani Israel were basically slaves there. But who were the Bani Israel, actually? They were the descendants of the prophets, subhanAllah, which is a great thing. It's supposed to be so honorable to be the descendants of the prophets, but they were turned into slaves. They were descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, and Ibrahim alayhi salam. There were about 600,000 of them at that time when Fir'aun was torturing them. So they used to make them do very low-grade work that required lots of hard work with very low pay. Then Fir'aun started to have them killed off. Just like people nowadays are sometimes put in concentration camps, what Fir'aun did was, whenever a woman was pregnant, when she was expecting a baby, he would assign guards to watch over her. And the midwives were told to have the baby slaughtered as soon as it was born. Na'udhu billah. Yuzabbihuna is the word used here. Abna'akum, that they slaughtered your sons. Yuzabbihuna means that they did it over and over again. And it shows the intensity that they did it in a very bad way, causing pain. Just imagine, they slaughtered babies. We are shocked by the injustice we hear about in the world around us. But we, if we study history, we come across many horrific events. Imagine when an infant is in pain or being hurt by someone. We can't bear it. The people of Fir'aun used to slaughter so many infants. From some narrations, we learned that 12,000 babies were slaughtered. And others tell us that 90,000 babies were slaughtered. This was a great trial. وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And in this was a great, tremendous trial. We can understand the helplessness of Bani Israel just from this, that they couldn't do anything when their babies were being killed. They just watched while the local authorities took their babies. They had no say and nobody to help them. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. And they let your women live. They sought to let your women stay alive. Why isn't it banatakum? Meaning your daughters. That's what, that would have been the opposite of abna'akum. Abna means sons, and banat means daughters. So why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say here, وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ بَنَاتَكُمْ? Why does he say your women? Because Nisa is the word used for a fully grown woman. This is actually the plural, so it's used for fully grown women. It wasn't a sin if they had left their daughters to stay alive. That would have been good. But why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Nisa'akum is because the people of Fir'aun used to enslave the women of Bani Israel and keep them as bondswomen. To serve them. Imagine the daughters, the descendants of the prophets, being taken and kept as bondswomen. This was so cruel that they took the women of Bani Israel whenever they wanted. And the Bani Israel couldn't do anything. This shows that the people of Fir'aun had no respect for them. Nor did they give them the right to live. They didn't have wealth either because of the kind of jobs they were given. When Fir'aun had the babies killed, when he ordered for all the babies to be killed, he used to skip 1 year and had the babies killed off every other year. Bani Israel started out as the children of prophets and ministers, but they had fallen to such a low status There's a hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this. And he says, everything that happened to the previous nations will happen to you also. So everything that happened to the previous nations will happen to Muslims also. When we look around today, we learn of so many injustices being done openly to Muslims. And all the other Muslims are so quiet about it, just watching. It seems like that hadith is coming true. وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ In this was a great trial for you from your Lord. This was meant to remind Bani Israel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen them for a great task. How they were the descendants of the prophets. They were the children of prophets, of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the one who broke the idols and sacrificed so much for Tawheed, for only worshipping one Allah. And where had they ended up? They were children of Ishaq alayhi salam and Yaqub alayhi salam. And what had happened to them? This was a great test for them. Mufassireen, the ones who explain the tafsir, the explanation of the Quran, also say that najjaynakum in itself, that word, najjaynakum, may be the trial. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saving them may be the trial. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the beginning, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ So it could mean that this was a great favor on them, that they were saved from Fir'aun and his people. But نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ itself may be the trial. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. How? Can we be tested in a good way also by being given favors? Yes, we are told in the Quran that bala, this word here, bala'un, bala is in hasanat and sayyi'at, in good and bad things. So what is a trial that comes with a blessing or something good? It is to see how humble and grateful a person would be. After getting that blessing, that he doesn't become arrogant and think he's better than others. This is a trial, but we usually don't realize that we're being tested when we're given something good, a favor. Imagine what a great favor this was, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them get out of that situation. Think about the Muslims in Palestine, in Kashmir, the Rohingya in China, that's how the Bani Israel were for so many years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he saved them. And who was the bala from the trial? Mir Rabbikum Azim. It was from your Lord, your great Lord. It was from Allah. Now, we don't like tests, but why are we tested? To check how much a person is capable of bearing, to promote them further, to teach people something, to explain to them and prepare them for something better or bigger. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them. However, this was a great test, and nations are tested like this. It's what we learn from the tests that matters. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَهْرَ And when we split the ocean for you, فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ Then we saved you, وَأَغْرَقْنَا And we drowned the people of Fir'aun, وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ While you watched. We will learn this whole story in great detail, many times in the Quran, inshallah. When Bani Israel were so oppressed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose and sent Musa alayhi salam to free them from Fir'aun. He said two things to Fir'aun. The first thing was to believe in one God, Allah. And the second was to send Bani Israel with him. He wanted to take Bani Israel with him back to their country, where they had originally come from, Beit al-Maqdis, Jerusalem, because they were just immigrants here. In Egypt, this was what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had guided him to do. Even now, Jews consider Jerusalem to be their origin. Pharaoh didn't listen. Even after Musa alayhi salam tried to make him understand this for many years, finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did wahi, divine inspiration, to Musa alayhi salam to take the Bani Israel people and set out at night. This wasn't easy because there were 600,000 people. Musa alayhi salam left with his people, all the Bani Israel. So we wonder, didn't the people of Pharaoh notice? 600,000 people leaving altogether? They did notice. But in every home, the older son of every family of the Qibtis, the Pharaoh's followers, they died. The older son in every family died. So they became so occupied with that, that they couldn't do anything. And the Bani Israel left with Musa alayhi salam. They were so many in number that they were slow on their journey. When Pharaoh and his people realized what had happened, Pharaoh said for his people to seize the Bani Israel and kill every single one of them. And he actually went after them himself, along with his army. His army was on horses, and they were well-trained. But the Bani Israel were so weak. They had children, they had the elderly, and all types of people. So they were going slow. They couldn't go far. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did then was a miracle that should be enough to make anyone believe. The Jews believe this. There's even a movie that shows how they set out and how they traveled with such hardships, and a whole army was behind them on horses. What happened was that Bani Israel reached the ocean, and behind them were the forces of Pharaoh, powerful forces. This was so difficult for them. They thought they were stuck now, and that Pharaoh would really hurt them now because they had tried to escape and he was angry. So these people said to Musa alayhi salam, "Inna lamudrakun," that we are surely caught now. And some people started to question him about where he had led them to and how he got them caught in this situation. Musa alayhi salam stood there and said, "Kalla, inna ma'iya rabbi sayahdini." Not at all. Indeed, my Lord is with me. Sayahdini, and he will show me the way soon. Subhanallah. This is how a mu'min or a believer is supposed to think. This is how a mu'min's iman is. The bigger the trial is and the more difficulties a mu'min faces, the more his or her trust in Allah increases. With us, the opposite happens. When we're faced with bigger hardships or trials, we start turning away. We start going astray. And many people even become hopeless if the problem gets bigger. They say that the problem has gotten out of hand and will never be resolved, that they will never get out of the situation. They say that they prayed so much and did all they could, and nothing is going to fix it now. Instead of believing that Allah is with them and He will help them, they start losing their faith in Him and leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seek help from others. When we are going through any difficulty, we're not supposed to do these things. We're just supposed to remember Musa alayhi salam's words and try to follow those. Kalla inna ma'iya rabbi sayahdini. Indeed, my Lord is with me, and He will show me the way. That the wakkal, or the trust he had on Allah, is evident from this statement. He wasn't like the rest of the people, wondering what will happen now, and they'll be caught by Pharaoh. They didn't have trust in Allah. They were mediocre people, like us, in that we lose hope so easily. We don't trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or believe that He is the one who will solve our problems and fulfill our needs. We talk like them. We start getting nervous and anxious. We must trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of every difficulty that we face, like Musa alayhi salam did. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that trust and reliance on Him. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Then what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did wahi. He inspired to Musa alayhi salam. He told him to hit his staff on the water, on the ocean. Now, could the staff do anything? No, but Musa alayhi salam didn't panic and ask, what would that do? He didn't say that they'd drown if they went ahead and be caught by Fir'aun if they stayed there. What are they supposed to do now? We start asking about what would happen. We start asking so many questions because we panic. He didn't, and he did exactly what he was told. He hit his staff, and the oceans split to form a path, with the water becoming like huge mountains on both sides. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the winds blow to dry the path for them so they could walk. Otherwise, their feet would have sunk in. So a dry path was formed for them to walk right through the ocean. This had never happened before, and it will never happen again. So was it the staff that did this? We can try to hit water with the staff all we want, but it wouldn't split. It worked then because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted it to happen. When He wills for something to happen, He can use a staff or even a tiny particle to do what He wants. The power was not in the staff. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing this to happen. So we should trust Allah, not the means. What did we learn now from this? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa alayhi salam to hit the staff. Why? Did he have to strike the water with the staff? Allah could have asked Musa alayhi salam to just make dua, or could have saved them without Musa alayhi salam doing anything. But He wanted to teach us something through this. To use the resources we have, and then He will help. But remember, the means, the resources, have no power. Allah is the one with all the power. When we seek treatment for an illness, we know that the shifa, the cure, will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not in the medicine or the doctor. Any effort we make to get something done is not what will get that work done. No references can help us if Allah doesn't want it to happen. So don't rely on others to get anything done. Rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then use your resources. Make dua to Him first. Call out to Him. And neither can we just leave everything and just sit at home, not doing anything, saying, oh, Allah will do it if He wills. Okay? We must put in the effort and then leave it to Him. We can't use either of the two extremes. We must try and then leave it to Him. We must use the resources we have and keep in mind that we're doing it because it's Your order to do so, O Allah. But You are the one who will do it. The power is not in the resources I have, but You are the one with all the power. So the same medicine that can cure one person would not help another. This is all up to the one who gives shifa, not the medicine itself. So this was a great favor that they were reminded of, that they were rescued from the people of Fir'aun. And not just this, but أَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ, that we drowned the Fir'aun and his army right in front of your eyes. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْزُرُونَ. So why did this happen right in front of their eyes? So they would be sure that they died. The people of Fir'aun died, so they wouldn't be afraid that the enemy may still be alive. They had lived through their torture and were terrorized by Fir'aun and his people. So Allah actually showed them that they are all killed off, that they drowned. And secondly, Allah made them feel content. Fir'aun and his people were those who used to slaughter their sons. So Allah showed them how He got them back for it. Bani Israel had no power to fight them back on their own or compete with them. But Allah handled it for them and drowned them, and He showed them. They didn't even have to fight. What does this teach us? We all go through difficult situations in life sometimes, like the Bani Israel did, with the ocean in front of them and Pharaoh behind them. Sometimes we don't understand what to do or where to turn to. We feel like we're surrounded by darkness, hopelessness starts to settle in, and we feel like there's no way out. At those times, remember that Allah is there and He can make a way out. When we don't see any way out, like the Bani Israel had nowhere to turn to, nowhere to run, and they were horrified to see the huge army behind them, Allah made a way for them. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us a way when we are faced with very tough situations in life. But we must say and believe this, Inna ma'iya rabbi sayahdini, that my Lord is with me, and He will definitely show me the way. Trust Him. We make du'as for a few days and we start saying, my du'as don't get answered. They don't get accepted. I've been asking for so long, but it's not getting answered. We should be able to visualize these ayat. Don't just take them as ayat. Imagine how all this would have taken place, as if we're a part of it, and imagine how we would have felt. What a big relief it was that all the Ali Fir'aun had drowned, and the Bani Israel were able to escape. After that, they went to the ground of Di. There, they were supposed to go to Syria. From the ground of Di, they were supposed to go to Syria, which was made up of modern-day Syria and Palestine. The Bani Israel asked Musa alayhislam for a Sharia, okay, or divine laws to follow, rules by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on how to live their lives, because they were free now. So Musa alayhi salam left his brother Harun alayhi salam with them in charge, and he went to Mount Tur. وَإِذْ وَعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised Musa alayhi salam 40 nights. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had called Musa alayhi salam there for 30 nights. What did nights mean? Night and day, because the night comes first in the Islamic calendar, as the night before Jummah is the night of Jummah. Okay? So the night comes before the day. So the promise was for 30 days, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala added 10 more to it afterwards, and all these days, Musa alayhi salam was fasting. When he was given the religious rules, the book, he was fasting. And when we were also given our book, it was Ramadan. The Quran was revealed in Ramadan. The Bani Israel waited for Musa alayhi salam, and the wait became difficult for them. There was a man called Savri among them who was a magician. And he said, Musa has forgotten about us, and this, and his God is this. And he pointed to a calf that he had made of gold from their jewelry. And he added the dirt that he had saved from when Bani Israel were crossing the ocean and Jibra'il alayhi salam had passed on his horse. He had picked up the dirt from the footprints of the horse. How did he know that it was special? How had he known then? Wherever the horse had stepped, green plants started to grow, according to an Israeli narration. He added that dirt to the calf of gold that he made, and it started to make a sound, like a hollow sound. He called people to worship it, saying that was their God. And Allah says, ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجْلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ, and you made the calf after him. What did they make? This thought is incomplete, because the next part says, وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, that you were wrongdoers. So what did they make of the calf? Or take it as a family member, or what? Why aren't we told that they made it their ilah, their God? Because this is extremely shameful for a person who believes in Allah, that they left Allah to worship something that was made of gold, an animal, an idol of it, and called it God. So the word ilah isn't even mentioned after this phrase, because the calf didn't deserve to be worshipped. because it was so worthless, so it's not even mentioned. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, and you were unjust. When we picture zulm happening, injustice, we imagine someone being tortured and beaten, strangled, or chained. But the greatest zulm of all is shirk. Shirk is the biggest zulm. Zulm is taking the rights of one who has those rights and giving them to another. Only Allah has the right to be worshipped. But they took that right and gave it to the calf, an idol, and started worshipping it. When Musa alayhi salam came back, he was appalled to see this. He had gone to get their religious laws, and they had left their iman. Inshallah, we'll learn what happened after this next week. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.